I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back after being gone the last two Sundays because of rotating schedule and other things. It is good to be here. And this morning, the service is a little different than what we anticipated. I was on the schedule for preaching this morning, and it's different than what we anticipated, and the week turned out different than what we anticipated. And I would say it's safe to say that our emotions have gone up and our emotions have gone down. And there's many things that we talked about on Wednesday evening, but I also know that any amount of preaching on those subjects is not going to fix anything. So this morning I want to focus on Christ, the head of the church. And for a title, I'm simply going to use that as a title, Christ, the head of the church. Because he is the one that will never be at fault for breaking trust in any relationship. He is the one that can never find anything to criticize, or he will never criticize us. He is one that has clearly spoken through his word. He is the head of the church. He is the leader. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 for an introductory passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have here a number of things that Paul talks about, and one of the things is our different spiritual gifts and unity. We're not going to be focusing on that this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now jumping down to verse 15, the last part of the verse. Well, I'll just read the whole verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We will find healing, we'll find trust, we'll find unity as we focus on the one that is above all, as it says here in verses 4 through 6 that we read. The one that is above all, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father who is above all. And we can find peace in that this morning. We will find healing and trust and unity as we focus on the head of the church. Now I'd like to think a little bit about what is the difference between headship and lordship. They're very similar, but yet they're different. It's two dimensions of the same thing. Lordship, as I think of lordship, it speaks of more of Christ's relationship with us as individuals. Christ must be Lord of my life. He needs to be Lord of your life. And it's very important that he is Lord of our life. And we do this first of all by accepting him as our personal Savior. And we accept him as, and we use that terminology, Lord of our lives. And we then have a relationship with him, and we allow him to direct our lives. And he directs our lives in different ways, and we are willing to follow his direction regardless of where it takes us, because he is Lord of my life. And so we follow him in a personal way. Headship, as I think about Christ being the head, speaks more of Christ's relationship with the church. And so you have, now it is true that the church is made up of individuals like you and I, where Christ is our Lord. But as we're going to look at here this morning, Christ has established the church. He is sometimes called the foundation or the door of the church. The gospel of Christ supersedes the Old Testament Mosaic law. And Christ's priesthood supersedes the Levitical priesthood. And we could focus on that this morning. We're not going to. But as the author of the church, Christ is involved in the church today, and he has interest in the church. And just like he, as Lord of your life, gives direction to your life, Christ, as the head of the church, gives direction to the head of the church on how it must be governed. And we're going to look at some of those things later on. You see, headship is lordship worked out in corporate life of God's people. In order to accept and follow Christ as the head of the church, we first have to accept and follow him as Lord of our lives. And we cannot have Christ as our head if we don't first accept him as our Lord. And so both this headship and the lordship of Christ in our lives is equally important. But this morning we're going to be focusing on the headship of Christ. Turn down in your Bibles to Psalm 118. I'm going to first of all look at how the headship of Christ was prophesied, and there is many scriptures that talk of his coming, and we're not going to focus on that, but we just briefly want to just look at it. Psalm 118 and verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone, speaking of Jesus, which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so we have, first of all, this prophecy of Christ's headship. And it's prophesied here that he is going to be rejected. And we know that he was. In verse 22, the stone which the builder refused, the one that was refused, has become the head stone of the corner. Isaiah 53 in verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And there's other verses we could look at. But there's many details that were prophesied about Christ's coming as the Savior and as the head of the church. And every detail of this prophecy came to pass. That he would be born of a virgin, where he would be born, and that he would flee into Egypt, and the list goes on. All these things were prophesied, and it came to pass exactly as the prophet said. Psalm 118:22 says this. I'm sorry, we just read that. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And it talks about his rejection. So as we see the prophecies fulfilled about his first coming, we have faith that the prophecies concerning his second coming will also be fulfilled exactly as it says. And we want to close with that thought as well. But we see that Christ's headship was prophesied. Christ also became the head of the church through his suffering and his death. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Familiar verses? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Also flip a few pages forward to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. We're going to read more of these verses in just a little bit, but for right now I'm going to jump in, just pull out verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You see, Christ became the head of the church because he suffered and died for the church. And that's what he was willing to go through for the church. He earned his headship, I guess you could say, because he was willing to do that for the church. Without Christ's sacrifice, there would be no true church today. Without the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no reason to gather on a Sunday morning like this as a group of believers, because there would be no true church. Christ is the Savior of the church. Ephesians 5:23 says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And that is how he became the head of the church. And because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, he was appointed. God raised him up and set him on the right hand of the Father. Which is my next point. Christ was appointed by God as the head of the church. Let's read more of these verses here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and read down to the end of the chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is that hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Because Christ humbled himself unto death, God has highly exalted him. And the end of that chapter talks about it. He raised them from the dead, and he raised them up far above all principality and power. He raised them up, and he was appointed by God to be the head of the church. Verse 22, and gave, the last part of the verse, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ was appointed by God to be the head of the church. And by sitting on the right hand of God, he became the mediator between God and man. And today, he is interceding for us. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, that he was crowned with glory and honor. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1. Christ, as the head of the church, has authority in all things. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Now it uses that word preeminence, and as I was studying, that word kept going through my mind, preeminence, that Christ as the head of the church has the preeminence. And that word preeminent means surpassing all others. And there's other definitions that we could look at, but simply means that he is above everyone else. He surpasses, as this passages we looked at here, he is above all else. Above all powers and thrones and dominions and principalities, he is above, and he has all power. He is the creator of all things, verse 16, including the thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And as I look at this verse, it helps to clarify the two kingdom concept in my mind. You see, Christ is ruler over all. And God has, but this word principality, God has allowed Satan to have his little principality. And a principality is simply a government operating within a larger government. And so you have a large government, and within that government you have a ruler that is allowed to operate in underneath the headship of that larger governor. And that's what Satan is doing today. He simply has a principality. He does not have power over God. God is still supreme. He still rules over all. He still has all power. He is still preeminent. He has authority over all men. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has the authority in the salvation of men. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Starting at verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We said earlier that Jesus as the head is also sometimes called the door. And here we see that it's only through him that we can have salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And verse 10 speaks of this as well. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Very clear this morning that there is no salvation unto any other except through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So he has authority of the salvation of men. He has authority in doctrine. He inspired the scriptures that we hold. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Also 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." He directed the apostolic teachings. The apostles were very much a part of getting the early church started. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The apostles of the early church were witnesses of Jesus Christ, and they were instrumental in starting the church, and today we benefit from their teachings. In Colossians 2, it says, verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, introducing into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." And so this morning we must hold fast to that head of Jesus Christ, the headship of Jesus Christ. He is also on his authority. He has authority in the moral law. We're not going to turn to it, but you know the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, how he introduces the moral law. And it says many times, "Ye hath heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." And he introduces the moral law. On that, let's read 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's read the first three verses. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And we'll stop reading there. It goes on, but we'll stop reading there. And it talks about this moral law that Christ has established and that each one of us is called to follow. And so he has authority in the moral law. Christ, as the head of the church, is coming back to claim his bride. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And we're not going to turn to other scriptures, but there's many other scriptures that talk about how he is coming for his bride, for the bride that is prepared for him. And we said before that Christ's first coming was prophesied and fulfilled. And we also had this prophecy. Here's one among many other prophecies that Jesus is coming back. The head of the church is coming back for his bride. And we believe that it could be any moment. And we also said before that we first accept Christ as our Lord before he can be our head. And as you look at these prophecies of Jesus coming, never does it say that he is coming back for an organization, that he is coming back for Tyrone Mennonite Church, that he's coming back for the PMC or any organization like that. But he is coming back for all those that have accepted him as Lord of their life. So this morning, may we find rest and peace and trust and unity as we look to Christ, the head of the church. Let's kneel for prayer.